Good morning. Well, it's good, as I said, it's good to be with you. We're getting ready, Diane and I are getting ready to exit up to the north rim of the Grand Canyon for a couple weeks, get on the quad with God, and but we're going to miss you, and we're not going to miss the heat, but... So last week, I just kind of started a mini series, making the most of who you are. And today I'd like to talk about a journey toward God's design. Last week we talked about a pathway to generosity. So. If you have your bulletins, there's an outline in there if you're an outline type person. And I always enjoy sitting down after my message and reading my notes that James and Connie take. And it's like, you guys probably don't know that I peek over there. Yeah. Anybody here remember the very first time they had a dream of greatness? A dream of greatness when you were a little kid, okay? Does anybody remember what you wanted to be when you grew up? People still ask me, what do you want to be when you grow up? I think they're talking about my stature, but a lot of us, when we were small, we had these dreams of greatness. I know what mine was. When I was a little kid, I grew up on a farm. I wanted to be a cowboy, okay? And I wanted to ride a white horse, kind of like, anybody ever heard of Roy Rogers? You know, I didn't know if I was dating myself. Yeah, I am. But, you know, kind of like Roy Rogers, and I could ride out on the range and chase away the bad guys and shoot a lion. Not Cecil. I would never shoot Cecil, okay? A bad lion. But I would shoot a lion, and I would throw it over the saddle and bring it back to the ranch to show it to Dale. Dale, oh, man, that kind of ruined my dream right there. You know, Roy Rogers, his wife's name was Dale, and I would be... that's weird. For a while, I thought it would be cool to be the Invisible Man. You know, I could go places and I could walk out with candy, okay? And people would just see the candy floating out the door. You know, nobody would see me. Candy was a big theme in my life in those days. But the more I thought about being the Invisible Man, the more I thought the Invisible Man doesn't get much credit for doing anything heroic. You know, if you do something heroic, like save somebody's life, you're going, hey, nobody can see you. You know, and the person that you saved, he's looking around going, I wonder what happened. So after I thought about that, what I really wanted to be was Superman. You know, anybody in here wanted to be Superman when they were little? Okay, maybe I'm the only weird guy. Oh, no, Chip. Okay, Chip wanted to be Superman. And, you know, just a few of us, and we would, I don't know if you did this, Chip, but I would put a towel on my back and run around the house. And I was Superman. Put the underwear over your Levi's. I won't go into detail. Superman was very cool, and he had a whole motto around him: faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap a tall building at a single bound, able to wear a ballet outfit and still look cool. There was something about Superman. And underneath the disguise, you know, he was a man of steel. He was never afraid. He was never confused. He didn't need therapy. He was too busy saving people and serving people. And I loved him. I wanted his X-ray vision to see where the candy was stored. See, I kind of come back to that candy thing. I wanted his strength to be able to bend those bars, but most of all, I wanted a chest that had that magnificent S on it, His chest just looked like it was going to burst out of his uniform. I never had that kind of chest. And now, at my age, I have been stricken with the furniture disease. The furniture disease is where your chest drops into your drawers. Today, one of the greatest discoveries that you can make in your life, one of the most important discoveries that you can make in your life, is when you come to the realization that you are not Superman, and you never will be, or you're not Superwoman, but when you come to the realization that you really can have a super life, that based on the teachings of God's Word, that God says that He, the God of the universe, will infuse you with His power so that you can have powers and strength greater than any superhero could even imagine. In order to do what? In order to live a more significant life. Last week I started the series and we talked about a journey towards generosity. Today I would like to take us on a journey towards significance. We all start our life with these grand aspirations of doing something great in our lives. We live in this fantasy world of cowboys and invisible men and supermen. It is the land of aspiration, the land of dreams, the land of greatness, the land of aspiration is where you start your life, what you're wanting to do, something really great. This is where you have great dreams. In the land of aspirations, we have these innocent longings for something spectacular. We want to do heroic deeds with our life. We want our life to count. It's optimistic. The possibilities are endless. Really, in the land of aspirations, there is always excitement. Then at some point, something changes. You go from wanting to do something great to wanting to be someone great. Then all of a sudden, we have words that kick in and become very important to us. Achievement, success, greatness. Those words, achieve, success, and greatness, they become the means in which we now measure ourselves. We measure our worth, and we'll do just about anything. We'll go just about anywhere in order to get achievement, success, and greatness. And before long, we end up with boredom. This is where you're not thriving anymore. You're just surviving. This is where aspirations of greatness have crash landed. This is where your great illusions become disillusioned. You live in the land of boring. I think a great tragedy is many people are living their life in the land of boring. Some of you are probably thinking, well, I'm in church, duh. Okay. My wife just got that. I don't have to explain it to her at home. I love you, Diane. She laughs. When we were dating, the reason I liked her is she would laugh at my jokes twice. She would laugh first when I told a joke, and then later when I explained it to her, she'd laugh again. In the land of boredom, the real crime is that all the unfulfilled potential that God has given you that just rests there, the great aspirations that just kind of languish on the heart of your soul. In the land of boredom, people exist. They don't really live. They live what I might call half-lives. They become shadows of what God really intended them to be, rather than living life in full living color. Why does this search for aspirations lead to boredom? What's going on with that search? The reason I think is there's something fundamentally wrong with the search. There's a tragic flaw in that search that can be overcome. It's like a computer virus that gets into your system, and no matter what you do, you can't shake it. The virus on that search is selfishness. You go from saying, I want to do great things, to I want to be somebody great. It's all about your feeling good and getting stuff and being number one, and you want to be great and you want to sign autographs because you want to be Superman. As a matter of fact, What's interesting, in the Bible, Jesus' closest followers, his disciples, they struggled with wrong aspirations. If you look in Mark 9 and the passage is in your outline, Jesus and his disciples, they're traveling to a house, and it says this: when they got to the house, Jesus asked them, and he's talking to his disciples, his followers, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. You know, he sat down and he called them around him and said, "Anyone wanting to be the greatest must be the least, the servant of all." Can you see this? You know, I imagine growing up in my family with four boys, and we could always find something to argue and fight about. But anyway, they're walking through town to a house, and Jesus hears some conversations. They must have forgot he was God. He's got good hearing, you know. And so there's this conversation going on, and he knew what they were talking about. He gets to this house. He pulls him off to the side. He says, "What were you guys doing?" You know, in essence, what they were was, it's kind of like little kids going, "I want to be Superman this week." "No, you can't be Superman. You were Superman last week. This week, you're Donkey Man." That's a big insult if your boys, you know, saying it to your brothers. "I don't want to be Donkey Man. I was Donkey Man last week." "Well, you're stupid." "No, I'm not." And it just goes on from there. I can remember those times. Jesus says, "Time out. Guys, you're on the wrong bridge. I understand why you want to be great. My father wired that into your DNA, this quest for greatness. I understand why you want to be great, but let me tell you where greatness comes from." He says, greatness comes from serving. I imagine their disappointment. We don't want to think of greatness like that. We want to think of greatness like Muhammad Ali thought of greatness. He went through life going, "I am the greatest." That was his model. "I am the greatest." I heard a story that when Muhammad Ali was on an airplane, the flight attendant asked him to put on a seatbelt. He said, "I am the greatest. I don't need a seatbelt." She said, "Sir, it's the rule. Everybody has to wear a seatbelt." Muhammad Ali said, "I'm above the rules. I am the greatest." Superman didn't need a seatbelt. The flight attendant said, "Sir, Superman didn't need an airplane." Every once in a while, the self-proclaimed greatness runs into reality. The reality that you're running into this morning as I teach you what the Bible says is this: that the bridge to greatness is not paved with your narcissistic ways. They're not paved with egocentricity. Where it's all about you, it's paved with serving. And Jesus brought that message. He said greatness is about serving. He not only taught it, but he modeled it. He humbled himself to the point of a servant, even to the cross. He modeled it. Jesus blew up the bridge of Borden. He gave us a completely different bridge. It's characterized by serving. Luke 9 says this: Jesus said, "Your care for others is the measure of your greatness." Now, we get lost in this land of aspirations because it becomes all about us. We buy into the world's philosophy. If it's to be, it's up to me, you know. That will only lead to the land of boring. If we want to live lives of significance, we must start to have this total awareness that I'm selfish, that I have a fatal disease. I have a disease of the worst kind where life is all about me. Every person here wants significance in their life. Nobody wants to wake up in the land of boredom. Nobody wants to wake up one day and go, "What happened? I wasted my life. God gave me 100 plus years, give or take 30. To live here on this playground we call earth, and I wasted them." Nobody wants to wake up that way. We want a life of significance. Every person here wants significance in their life. Nobody wants me. They want their life to mean something. I want to make the most of what I've got. I want to make the most of my time and my life and my talents. Jesus said, you want greatness? You want significance? Serve. Serve seems so big. What does it really mean to serve? Does it mean serve at church? Well, yes and no. I'm talking about serve everywhere. I'm talking about 24 hours, 7 days a week, to have the mentality that if I want greatness, if I want significance, Jesus said, I need to serve. I need to serve at home, and I need to serve at work and in the marketplace. I need to serve in my community. I need to serve in my church body, the body of Christ. I need to serve. Some of you are like, whoa, that's a lot of serving going on there. You know, it's a lot of serving if you think of it as a chore list. But here's how I want to put a spin on it. If you think about it, that your life is a bunch of chores, then it feels big and cumbersome and depressing. But if you look at serving, that every time you serve, God takes your life and he begins to mold you and morph you into the likeness of Jesus Christ, which is ultimately a life of significance. If you're a Christian here today, that's God's plan in your life, to make you more like Jesus. And the way it is jump-started is when you and I serve. Mark 8:35, this is a famous verse. If you want to try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will find true life. That's one of the guiding principles of truth, of the faith. If you want to lose life, just hang on to it. If you want to find life, you give it up and you serve. I really believe that you cannot grow spiritually without serving. You can't. That's the road to significance, to spiritual growth. It's not just coming to church and sitting and soaking and souring. And when you go home and live a totally selfish life for the rest of the week, that's not moving you towards significance. That's not moving you towards spiritual growth. Did everybody get a bulletin this morning? On the front of the bulletin, about midway, it says, we exist to. And this is our mission statement. We exist to connect with people on a journey of faith and encourage spiritual growth as followers of Christ, the spiritual growth through serving God and others. Through serving, I really believe that an indicator of spiritual growth is when people are serving, when they're serving God and serving others. In this series, Making the Most of What You Have, really what we're talking about is, last week we talked about your treasures, and this week we're talking about your talents and your time. The talents to serve, what I'm going to call in the body of Christ in your church, how do you serve? How do you use what God has given you to serve at church? It's so important in your spiritual growth. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter to me if you serve here at Echo Mountain Church. And I mentioned that last week about giving. I don't care for the sake of the church. I don't care if you do anything ever. You know why? Because God has his hand on this church. And God's going to get his work done in this church, whether you're a part of it or not. But here's why I do care. I care about your life. As a pastor, I care about your spiritual growth. And as I look at the church body, our church body will not be growing if people are not serving. Mike and Kathy, I'm going to introduce you to Mike at the end of the message. But Mike and Kathy have been coming. And it's encouraging. They're just the latest example. We have so many people that come and they say, what can I do? You know, what can I do? How can I serve? How do you serve at your church? How do you know that you can move toward a life of significance? God wants to use what he's planted in you in this place he calls his church. So now I want to get really practical with you. I'm going to give you five things that I think you and I ought to be a part of in serving. First, if we're going to get in the game, we've got to eliminate excuses. Probably the number one excuse that people make about giving their treasure and their talents is about their treasure. We talked a little bit about it last week, but the next one, in using their talents and time, people have all kinds of excuses. You know what? Your excuses aren't new to God. He's heard them all. They don't catch God off guard. If you grab your Bible and you look at the very beginning, you would see Adam and Eve. And what did they do? They made excuses. Adam was a man about it. He said, "The woman you created made me do it." Then you go over a few chapters and you get to Moses, one of the most famous people in the Bible. And God wants to use Moses in an incredible way to lead the Israelites out of captivity from Egypt. And God says, "Moses, you're the man. I want to use your talents and your time." You know what Moses does? He makes excuses. "I'm not a very good speaker. Arthritis is kicking in. I've got an ingrown toenail. My beard hurts. I just can't." Well, I made some of those up. But they're in the Bible, he had some excuses. And then you flip over to the New Testament, and you have, in my opinion, one of the craziest excuses I've ever heard. In John chapter 5, there are these sick people, and they're laying around the pool of Bethesda. And they had diseases and illnesses, and there was a tradition that an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the water. And the first person into the pool would be healed. Can you imagine that sight? People shoving and pushing. "I want to be first." And one of the guys around this pool had been sick for 38 years. 38 years around this pool, he'd never been the first one in. And Jesus comes cruising by the pool and he sees this guy, remember, 38 years. And Jesus says to the guy in verse 6, he says, "When Jesus saw him and knew how long he had been ill, he asked him, 'Would you like to get well?'" The guy's thinking, "Yeah, for 38 years, you know." He says, "Would you like to get well?" It's a question that I'm asking you today. Would you like to get well? Would you like a life of significance? Here's what the guy says. "I can't, sir," the man said, "for I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred up." So he starts making these excuses. And I've got to believe Jesus said, "Hey, whiny boy." No. He said, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." Here's the question today. What's your excuse? What keeps you sitting on the sidelines? Here's what I want to ask. Give me a show of hands if your list of excuses has something to do with time or busyness. Anybody pretty busy? Yeah. Nobody else will admit it. We all have the same amount of time, so I'd encourage you to do an inventory of your life. And you might see that you are spending some time doing some things that are going to have no earthly nor eternal reward. Does that mean giving up watching NCIS? I hope not. No. But instead of making excuses, my encouragement to you, name them. Say them out loud. Write them down. We all have limitations. We have limitations in terms of our time and our talents and our energy. There's something about when you embrace your weaknesses, and then you say, "God, I'm going to operate in spite of my weaknesses." There's something about that where God shows up. The Apostle Paul described it like this in 2 Corinthians 12:10. He said, "For when I am weak, then I am strong. The less I have, the more I depend on him." Embrace your limitations. Admit that you're not Superman or Superwoman, and then serve from your weaknesses. I can't tell you how many times we meet for prayer before the service. And there's times we'll be in there, And Connie is like sick. And I'm like, God's going to use you. There's times when I'm like, oh, tired. I know God's going to show up. He shows up in our weaknesses. Do you want to take the next step? Here's how you might do it. First, you eliminate excuses, and then you start small. One of the amazing things about God is he has this incredible ability to take that which is small and make it big. He has a history of doing that. When he took a small amount of bread and fish and he fed thousands with it. When Jesus pointed to the woman who gave 2 coins in the offering and he said to his disciples, he said, she's giving more than anybody because she gave everything she had. And Jesus said, let me tell you what's big. It's when you give a cup of water. Matthew 10:42 says, even if you give a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. You start small. It doesn't have to be big. We've bought into this myth, this cultural myth, that's made it its way into the church that says, if I'm going to go, I might as well go big. You know, that go big or go home. When you're serving God, God's more interested in your heart. He doesn't look at the size of what you're doing or your job. He's looking at your heart. He cares about your heart. 1 Chronicles 28:9 says, the Lord sees every heart and understands and knows every plan and thought. It's not the size of the job that God's looking at. He's looking at your motive, at the motive of your heart. What's your heart like while you're serving? So you see a need and you meet it. That's the equation for significance. It's not small to God. The next one is go together. When it comes to ministry, do it together. We are better together. It's not just a philosophical thing. It's a biblical thing. When Jesus sent people out, in Mark 6:7, he said, he called his 12 disciples together and he sent them out 2 by 2. You read the Bible, the early church was built on people doing ministry together. We are better together. If you're sitting on the sidelines by yourself, you're missing an incredible opportunity to connect and bond with the body of Christ. And when you serve together, the fulfillment and the challenge and the joy goes way up. These highs are intensified and the lows, they don't sting as much. So you go together, you serve together, and then 4, you keep looking. This flows from the idea that somewhere, somehow, you're going to feel like a 10 when you serve. If you don't feel like a 10 where you're currently serving, or when you're about to jump into service, if you don't feel like a 10, you keep on looking. People say, where should I serve? I say, try this. Try that. Try it for a while. Serving somewhere and then feel like, well, that wasn't a good match for me, and that's okay. Serving. I know so many people, they've tried something, and it wasn't a good match, and so they just give up. Don't stop. Keep looking. Why? Because you were made in the image of the author of the universe. He's given you a little strand of his DNA, spiritual DNA, that when you find the way to serve that makes you passionate, that gets you up in the morning, and that's all you can think about, then you've arrived. You've arrived at your 10. God designed you, and he wired you to feel fulfillment when you use the talents and the gifts that he's given you to serve him. The sad thing to me is that only a fraction of the Christian population ever feels the thrill of using their gifts and their talents to serve. So I encourage you to get in the game. It's a process. Discover your gifts. If you're a Christian, God has given you gifts. The Bible calls them spiritual gifts. You have at least one, maybe several. 1 Corinthians 12:4 says, now there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but it is the same Holy Spirit who is the source of them all. If you study the Bible in 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12 or Ephesians 4 or 1 Peter 4, you would find that every Christian is given a gift. He's given an endowment. He's given a spiritual capacity for the specific purpose to use it in service in the body of Christ. That's what the purpose of spiritual gifts are. Those gifts are not given arbitrarily. God looks at your complex circuitry. He takes everything into consideration, and he gifts you appropriately. When you begin serving with those gifts, you're not a spectator anymore. Then all of a sudden, you feel this sense of interdependence with the church where you're going. I can do this, and I can feel good about doing this. The church needs it, therefore I'm needed here. All of a sudden, you move from being a spectator to being a player. When it gets to the point where it feels like, this is good, this is what I'm supposed to do, that's when I think God in heaven is going, yes. Yes, that's what I want you to feel. That's what I've created you for. When you serve, as you serve, there's a final thing that I want to encourage you to do. And that's rest and reflect. Some of you are going, I can do that. Just give me a remote and a recliner and I'll be resting. The reason I want to encourage you to rest and reflect is because as you get into serving, some people feel like, this is what I'm created for. This is so great. And they never stop. You know why? Because when you're serving in ministry, people have needs. And where there's people, there's always more to do. I want to encourage you, you can't meet everybody's needs. You need to trade your Superman complex. Some of you think, well, I'm going to trade it in for the Messiah complex. there are times when you need to stop and you need to reflect. Why? Because if serving is about God making me more like Jesus, I need to stop and reflect. What's happening to my heart? A lot of people serve at the expense of their heart. God's more concerned about your heart than he is concerned about your task. So you need to stop and go, what's happening with my heart? Am I growing to be more like Jesus? Remember, I mentioned that Jesus would send his people out two by two. There is an event that took place. He took 70 people and he sent them out. And then he gathers them back together. In that moment, the leader in me goes, that must have been awesome. That must have been great. He rallied the troops, seize the moment, send them out again, gather them together, hear all the great stories, and send them out again. But Jesus isn't like me. He did something very different. In Mark 6, it says, the apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all they had done and what they had taught. Then Jesus said, let's get away from the crowds for a while and rest. There were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. They left by boat for a quieter spot. Wait a minute. Does that seem right? There's crowds there. There's ministry to be done. There's people dying both spiritually and physically. And Jesus gathers his workers together and says, let's go on a retreat. What's that about? Jesus understood that they were not Superman or the Messiah. He could have tapped into their desires for greatness and gave them the do it for the Gipper speech and got more achievement out of them. But he wanted them to rest and go to a quiet spot so they could reflect on what had just happened and what God was doing in their lives. Serving is just one part of the plan that God has for your life. If you never stop and rest and reflect on what God's doing in your life, your spiritual growth is going to begin to atrophy. Serving leads to significance, but some of you are so busy serving, or will get so busy serving that you'll miss what God's doing in your life. Serving should never sacrifice spiritual growth. Serving enhances spiritual growth. It doesn't choke it out. So take time to rest and reflect. Friends, don't wake up someday in the land of boredom. God's gifted you. Use it. Get in the game. I'd summarize everything by saying this. True significance comes from selfless serving and a surrendered heart. True significance comes from selfless serving and a surrendered heart. Would you pray with me? God, our Heavenly Father, we are people sometimes with a ton of excuses. We know that you've heard them all, yet we're also people who don't want to waste your precious time you've given us in this life. We desperately want to live lives of significance. So God, we beg that you give us the strength to serve, especially when it doesn't feel natural. And that when we do serve you, that you would change us from the inside out. That you would mold us into lives of significance. Lord, we will surrender our way to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.